Take your Bibles with me this morning. This is Back to School Sunday, and we rejoice in every child and young person we have here this morning. We have some going back either to Bible College or Bible Institute, and they said, "Where's our box?" We missed out on that one today. But we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you would look that up, and then we'll read it in just a couple of moments. Do understand, here we're talking about Solomon that lived a very extended life and was a king. And as you read all the way through this, in all of his wisdom, he missed something. And it was the important something. And from that, he concluded that life was vain without God. Now, let me ask you this question. Kids, teenagers, would you like to do something really great in life? Some says, no, I just want to hide somewhere in the world. Nobody find me, nobody see me. But even there, you can do something really great. And that is the building of your life. The greatest thing you'll ever do that you'll actually be able to reap the rewards from is the building of your life. And allow godly parents and godly friends help build that life. Now let's stand together, and I want to read through Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and get the counsel from one of the wisest men that ever lived, Solomon. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now let me stop here for a moment before we read the rest of this. Understand, he's encouraging you to really value life and take it serious from your very young years. And it says when the evil days come where those years draw where you really have no pleasure in them, he's talking about when you get old. You see, if you live long enough, you're going to get old. And there's some things that comes with old age. And he goes through and describes some things that happen with old age. The legs don't work so good. The eyes don't work so good. The ears don't work so good. The back doesn't work so good. The mind doesn't work as good. And so he says, before you come to the end of your life, if you could grasp this in your youth, and then live your life. So there's something here from the youngest to the oldest for us to grasp. He says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after rain." He's talking about the eyes getting dim. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few, those that look out of the window be darkened." There again, he's talking about the legs. He's talking about losing the teeth and the eyes not doing so well. "And the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is nigh, and fears shall be in the way." And it talks in, and there are definite fears that come in older age. "And the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." He's talking about death. And here's his conclusion. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." And we're going to explain why he, one of the wisest men, comes back and comes down to the end of life, and he looks at a lot of his life and he says, "I lived vainly. I had a lot of vanity." And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, I pray that we can use these next few minutes to challenge from the youngest to the oldest the significance of life and how to live and how to build a life and how to use a life to glorify God. And then, Father, if there is one here that is uncertain about eternal life, does not know if they have salvation, I pray that You would use this time around God's Word to bring conviction and draw them to You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I do believe probably the single greatest opportunity that you will have in life is to build a life, and especially build your life. I realize as a child, you really don't fathom what you're doing in growing up. You think you're just growing up and learning new things and gaining new things, but really, you're building your life. And every year is a layer of building blocks upon layer of building blocks of your life, of who you're going to be and what you're going to do. And here's something, every individual has the same opportunity. Every child has an opportunity to build your life either for good or for evil. Every one of you have the same number of minutes in every day that you live to do something with your life. Now, there's an old saying, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. The habits, the convictions, what you do, the character that you are building as a child will most likely follow you the rest of your life. Let me explain something about this. You see, we use that illustration. You've seen trees where they're just all gnarled and coming every which way. That's because there may have been a storm that kind of twisted them this way, and another storm that may have twisted them this way, and another storm that twisted them this way. And many times it's very difficult to straighten them out without breaking them. Then you'll see a tree that has grown straight and tall. And we're talking about from very early in life, you're setting the course of your life. Parents, the character that you build into your children will last a lifetime. We have some here this morning that work with young people in their occupation. The character that you're building and instilling in their life will probably follow them for a lifetime. Teaching and building reliability, a work ethic, honesty, compassion. When you build a strong character with godly values, it will follow them into adulthood. When you allow the flesh or you set bad examples and begin building selfishness, mean-spiritedness, arrogance, dishonesty, that same character many times will follow them into adulthood. I have rarely seen the character that is established and built in youth ever changed in adulthood. I go back and I look at many that I grew up with. And I know certain of my classmates. One, he was a liar, a cheat, and a thief. He grew up, he was a liar, a cheat, and a thief, and died young. I know others that had honesty and integrity, and they went into adulthood with honesty and integrity. I have taught in the Christian school probably at least 10, 12 years. And out of all of the kids that I watched growing up in teaching and trying to build and mold the character, those that had bad character in adulthood. If somehow you can grasp what you're building in your life today and what your parents are trying to build in your life today is going to last you for a lifetime, it makes a difference. Now, please understand, I'm not saying you cannot change from bad character to godly character. The grace of God is sufficient. A person can get saved, and a person can have a transformed life. But what I'm saying is, I've not seen a great deal of that happen. I have seen it happen, but I've not seen a lot of it happen. And so if you can grasp both parents and teachers and children, if you can grasp, and I don't want to make childhood such a serious matter you can't enjoy it. You need to enjoy your childhood. But you know, you can enjoy your childhood building a godly life and then enjoy your life. And so it is so important. And as I said, God's grace is sufficient. And let me add this, a bad childhood or having had bad parents or having had a bad experience does not give you a free pass to continue in wrong behavior or living badly. Because as a believer, when you get saved, all things should change. Every day you live is a building block of who you are and what kind of a person you will become. And through all of these 12 chapters, Solomon is teaching and challenging and warning and hoping to mentor another generation so they'll follow God and not make the failures that he made. You have two ways to learn in life. You can either learn the hard way by suffering the hard knocks yourself, or you can learn an easier way by learning from somebody else's mistakes and somebody else's hard knocks and not go down those trails. So there's two ways to learn. This book was written, as I said, by a very wise man whose name was Solomon. Yet he did not properly use that wisdom, and at the end of his life, he had many, many regrets. And he has given us the formula of how you can live from a childhood up and have very few or no regrets in life. He was given a golden opportunity and wasted much. Now, here's the problem. It doesn't make any difference whether you're impoverished or whether you're rich. Now, I realize he had more to work with, but it doesn't make any difference which spectrum of that class you're in of the wealth gauge. If you're looking for life's fulfillment in the wrong places, it'll come up empty. And he did it in almost every place that you could find to discover or try to look for fulfillment and pleasure and satisfaction in life. As you would have read through the 12 chapters, the earlier 11 chapters, you would find that he tried to find and discover fulfillment and satisfaction in pleasures and fun. In all of that, he had all kinds of things provided for him, and in pleasure, he had 1,000 wives and concubines, and he had all of the opportunity for pleasure and do whatever he wanted. And he had the money. You know, a lot of us say, you know, if I had the money, I would go here to this resort and I would buy this type of recreational equipment and I would do this and I would have that and I would have that. And it all sounds like fun and it sounds like there'd be great pleasure and great fulfillment. He had all the money you could fathom to have to try to find fulfillment in life in fun and pleasure. And when it was over with, he said, "Vanity of vanities." In fact, as you read this, you think you're listening to a suicidal preacher. He says that there's no real fulfillment in all of this. He also looked for it in learning and books and reasoning and intellect. Verse 12 of what I read, he says, "My son," he admonished, "of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh." Now, he didn't use it as I thought about it. I thought going to school and doing the bookwork, now that was weariness of the flesh. He's not talking about that. He's talking about when your whole passion of life is learning and intellect and reasoning, and your life is all centered around rationale. He said it was a weariness of life, an emptiness. Vanity of vanities, he said. It did not bring satisfaction. It did not bring fulfillment. He also looked for it in agriculture. You read and you study what Solomon had accomplished in the gardens and in the livestock and all of this type of stuff. And he did phenomenal stuff with agriculture. I mean, he would... what year was it, Dad? You were chosen as the Farmer of the Year in Nebraska. You remember what year?
62.
Well, you go back to sometime B.C., Solomon would have been elected the Farmer of the Year in Israel. And all that he had accomplished was phenomenal with irrigation and turning the dry land into a garden and all that he did. And when he had done all of that, he said, "You know what? There was not the fulfillment that I thought I would get out of that." Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with studying. There's nothing wrong with farming. But if you're doing it to max out to find the ultimate of fulfillment and satisfaction in life, you're going to come up empty. And that's what the word vanity means. He looked for it in building an architect. Some of the building, the temple that he built for the Lord, one of the most beautiful buildings of ancient history. The gold and the silver and the brass and all that was in there. Now the tabernacle, which was a smaller version of what later was able to be transported, it was considered the most expensive structure per square foot that has ever been built in history because of the gold and the silver and the materials used in it. The temple was not far behind that. Elaborately beautiful, and he built castles and temples, or not temples, castles and palaces and all of this that was phenomenally incredible. I mean, he could have been on the Who's Who book for architects and building design in his generation. But when it was all done, because he looked at that for fulfillment and satisfaction in life, now, he accomplished great things, but he still was left empty. And then he looked for it in fine arts, and that was in the writing of music and the writing of Proverbs and the writing of the books that he did. And he was an incredible author. But when it was all completed, nothing was exactly right. There was something missing, and it was a relationship with God that he had set aside. He said, without fearing and honoring and obeying God, and we find that in his concluding verses there in 12, 13, and 14. He says, without a fear and honor and obeying God at the end of life, he viewed it as the ultimate of vanities because it was all temporal. Do you realize sometime after he passed off the scene, that beautiful temple was destroyed? All of the agriculture that he had developed was turned into a wasteland. Eventually, all his wives died. Everything that he had pursued had come to naught. After a lengthy life and many regrets, he gives great counsel for building a life He says, first, start young. Verse 1, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Start young, very young. In verse 13, he says, understand the whole purpose of life. The more you'll study the Word of God, the more you will understand what life is about. Now stop to think about this. In America, I believe the average lifespan is in the upper 70s, around 77, 78, 79, a little more for the ladies, a little less for the guys, but it's up in the upper 70s. The Bible talks about if you live 60 or live 80 years or, you know, boy, if you get that many years in it, it's a blessing. But now let's stop and think. After 100 years, say you live to be 100 years old, you die. What happens to everything that you did? What good is it for you? What good was it for anyone else? You take even just a generation after you have died. What is the significance? And a lot of people, and not only Christians, but a lot of non-believers have stood back and looked. You know, we spend our life, we grow up, we spend the first 20, 25 years getting trained how to live. We spend the next 40, 45 years living, and then we spend the last 10 or 15 years dying. And when you look down the tunnel, even earlier in life, you look down through the tunnel, and in most cases, a lot of people have to work day after day, week after week, and deal with all, and pay taxes, and pay more insurance and more insurance. And you just step back and you say, well, what is life good for? What's the purpose in life? Is it just to live, learn, and then use it? And you have to go to work so you can eat? And you have to eat so you can go to work. Where's the purpose in life? And this was the challenge. And he shows us that God's Word teaches us that we can have real purpose in life that matters. And not only matters for this mortal life, but can matter for eternity. And so understanding the whole purpose of life, and then verse 14, to grasp the accountability before God with your life. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But there is an accountability before God, whether you're a Christian or not. You see, there's a lot of people that don't believe God, they don't accept God. They may want to believe something else or just believe nothing else. That doesn't make any difference. You can believe or not believe that I'm standing behind the pulpit this morning. That doesn't change the fact that I'm standing behind this pulpit this morning. The same is true about our God. You can believe there is a God, or you can disbelieve or not believe there is a God. It doesn't make any difference. God still is. And every person, whether they are saved or unsaved, is going to have to give an accountability of their life before God. And he wants us to understand and to grasp that. Now let me put in a simple application for today's living what Solomon's counsel is all about. First of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at his putting application to his counsel on building a life. Building a life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon upon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of your life is to be in Jesus Christ. And here we're talking about salvation. We can take time, we won't this morning, but we could take time to go through the major doctrines of repentance. and regeneration and justification. And all of these major principles of what salvation is about. And for one that has done some studying and understands words and can look at that, and yes, they can begin to grasp that, but it sounds very complicated. And I see some squinting the eye and frowning like, what is all of that? You know, it could sound so complicated. But the reality is, salvation is as simple as can be for a child's learning. Jesus Christ said, let the children come unto me. Even a child can understand sin and wrong and that there's consequences for it. Share my wife's testimony. She was saved at 5 years of age. She understood something was wrong in her life. She understood there was sin. She understood that Jesus Christ died to pay for her sin. And she understood all she had to do was put her faith in Jesus Christ. Her testimony has been she's never since doubted that salvation. It is as simple as that. It's not complicated. Even a child can come by faith to Jesus Christ. I believe the second thing, the second layer that we build upon, first, it must be salvation. Let Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, be the foundation of your life. And then, once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is something that we've been putting an emphasis upon over the last couple of years or less, but it's loving the Lord your God. And what we mean by that is it's having a real, personal, intimate relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, the Lord was asked this question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Once you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very next thing we encourage you to develop and to grow in is a relationship that is personal and real with Jesus Christ. We're not talking, when we talk about salvation, we're not talking about simply being a part of a church or having religious morals and ethics and a discipline to take you through life. We're talking about a relationship with a living God. Learn to take your Bible and to read it and to learn and to grow from God's Word and to listen to what God has to say. Learn to pray and talk to God and have a relationship with God. And so number two, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Number three, build your life with eternity in mind. Back in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, he said, understanding that we have to give an accountability for our life before God. You'll find that repeated many times in the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us that we will be judged for every word we say. That's a scary thing when you're a preacher. You say a lot of words. But I'm going to be judged for every word I say and every sentence I've put together and the influence of those words upon every life that I've influenced, for good or for evil. The Bible also says that we will be judged for our motives and attitudes. I remember As a child, church started at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And I believe it was at 6 o'clock Walt Disney came on. I know there's a lot of hype about Walt Disney, but do you understand that he was an atheist? And he did things to attack Christianity. I later learned one of the reasons he put his program, he would always try to have it scheduled to start an hour before church started in those communities, is he knew he would create a problem between kids and parents about going to church. You probably remember how many times and the movies were good. Back then they were good. I remember this. You probably remember this. It would be about 20 till and it's time to go to church. We're going to shut the TV off. We got to go to church. And I'd fuss and argue. I got to watch the rest. We got to stay. I want to see the rest. I want to see how it comes out. I bought the bait. And I went to church not wanting to go to church. My motive was wrong. I grew up a little bit, and now I want to go to church because my relationship with God has grown. You see, he will judge us for our motives. Not only that, but it says he will judge us for our actions, our works, everything that we do. He's going to judge us. So I understand everything about my life I am accountable for before God. And the fact is, every individual will be accountable. You say, well, I don't like a God that's going to do that, so I'm not going to follow that God. That doesn't make any difference. You're still going to be accountable. You can either, as 1 John talks about it, answer to God with confidence or with shame. That's the choice. It's not a matter of whether you will or won't. It's a matter of how you will account to God. And so that should be a motivating factor as to how I live my life, how I speak and what I say, and the motives that I have in my life. But also, when you build your life with eternity in mind, invest your life in that which will last for eternity. There have been many of great businesses that have been built by one generation and left as an inheritance to the next generation, only to squander it and all of the land be sold and gone to waste and everything lost. It doesn't last. But I'll tell you what, if you will build a life for Christ, you build something that will last for eternity. Now, I'm not saying you can't build up a business, and I'm not saying you shouldn't leave it to your kids. But what I'm saying is, if that's your whole life, you're not thinking of eternity. And so here, think of what you invest. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 talks about your treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. Back in Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it talks about being at the judgment seat of Christ and either having hay, wood, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. The gold, silver, and precious stones speaks of those things that are of eternal value. And so it ought to be a challenge to look at your life, to build and to do and invest your life in that which will have eternal value. Now, I understand this doesn't mean that you don't work and take care of yourself. There's some of the temporal things you just have to do. It may mean that you need a 40, 50 hour work week to pay the bills. The Bible also said one that'll not take care of his own is worse than an infidel. So we're not saying don't work. But what we're saying is, in whatever vocation you take, use it to glorify God and use it to invest in eternity. But also build your life with biblical caution. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. There's an awful lot that wants to destroy the godly life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom ye may devour." Here we have the devil that wants to destroy a godly life. Turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Understand that this world wants to destroy your life, and they're going to destroy it with unbiblical philosophies and ideas. There's one more. Turn to Jude verse 4. I believe I referenced this last week. In Jude verse 4, the devil wants to destroy your life. The world wants to destroy your life. Religion would like to destroy your life. For there are certain men crept in unawares, talking about people that have come into Christianity and into churches, who are of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can spend and invest building your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to come down here to our bouquet. We got a little different bouquet. But understand, the devil wants to destroy. Have you ever built something like this? And little brother or bigger brother, little sister or bigger sister come along and destroy it? You work so hard. We raised four kids. And I was probably one of those brothers that did that kind of thing. But we raised four kids, and I watched it happen. And I've watched it in grandkids. They'll have these blocks, and they'll start building. And another one will come along and just kick that off and tear it apart. You know what? The devil wants to do that to your life. The world wants to come along and just, boy, these stick together too good. And just want to start tearing your life apart and breaking it up. There are philosophies that are unbiblical. And then you'll find religion, and it sounds good, even in Christendom. Some of it may sound good, it may appeal to the flesh, but the bottom line is, it's another way of destroying your relationship with God and destroying the life that you're trying to build. Those are stuck together. I'm not going to take any more of those apart. But you know what it's like. You've tried to put something together, and the world comes along and wants to mar it. Our daughters understood their brother. They enjoyed baking cakes, but they didn't like to see him come in the kitchen. He was just ornery enough. They'd get it all frosted and look nice, and he would always take his finger and mar the frosting. I don't think they ever baked a cake that he didn't mess up the frosting on it. Do you know what? You've got to build your life with caution, because there are those that are out to destroy a godly life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God must be the litmus test for every aspect of your life. Then build your life with confidence. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, there are a lot of challenges, and there will be a lot of opposition to wanting to build a godly life. But do you know what? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be discouraged and think, well, building a godly life, you know, that's impossible. There's just too many obstacles, too much opposition and everything, too much that's bad you have to deal with. No, there's a lot of bad and there's a lot of obstacles, but it's not too much. Because in 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Also turn to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It does not matter how bold, how big, how bad the opponent is that wants to destroy your life spiritually. Greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. There is no need ever to succumb or fall to the enemy unless you choose to do that. Because God gives you everything you need to live victorious in Christ. And so you can build with confidence a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me challenge you and parents and those that teach the young people with the tremendous opportunity to build your child's life with eternity in mind every day. Do not waste a day of building your life with this in mind. This building of a life certainly must begin with salvation as its foundation, or it will fail. A poem was written, the author is unknown. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became full-grown man, time ran. And when older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. What will you do with your time in the building of your life? Begin with life in Christ and build thereon a great life for Jesus Christ. I've heard thee in the time accepted and in the day of salvation. Have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if you've not started, to begin building your life for a lifetime of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning, and again we thank you for your many blessings. But Father, more importantly right now, I'm praying for souls to be saved. I'm praying for the lives of our youth. And Lord, I plead that you will take your truth and do a work in hearts, in lives, that lives could be molded to glorify a marvelous God rather than lives vested in vanity of vanities. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.